Good morning. I will be reading Ruth 2:18-23. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I've worked today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours and one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful day and the sun that is shining, Lord. And I thank you for everyone who is here, Lord, and just that we're all here for a reason and we're all here for a purpose, and we all will get something out of the message and take with us throughout this week, Lord. I just ask that you be with Pastor Bob as he delivers the sermon, Lord, and I thank you for Pastor Bob and for his heart, and just all that he has to say and all the learning and growth we have learned through him, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. Very good job. So Pastor Nelson chose a little book in the Old Testament that most of us probably didn't pay a whole lot of attention to, nor did I. I mentioned to Pastor Nelson, you know, there's a few books in the Bible I haven't done a series on, and one of them is Ruth. There are others like Leviticus, but there are a few. Yeah, there are a few. So let me start off with a story. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, tells a story of Chippy the parakeet. Chippy was purchased by a retired lady that just wanted a little company in her home. So she placed Chippy in his cage in her parlor, and in the morning she would go in there with her little cup of tea or coffee and just listen to Chippy chirp away. And the time came in which the cage needed to be cleaned, and she always hated to do that. It took so long to do. So she decided to try something a little different. So she got the canister vacuum cleaner out, and she went to town. And boy, she was really cleaning stuff up real quick, and the phone rings. And so she's got the wand to the, you know, canister hose up there, and she reaches down for the phone, and Chippy's gone. She panics. She hangs the phone up. She immediately goes down, opens the canister, gets the bag out, searches for Chippy, and there he is, gasping, just all full of dust and all kinds of stuff. So she runs into the kitchen, turns on the faucet, and washes him off. And sure enough, she gets him pretty clean, but now he's shaking. He's like shivering half to death. So she figures, okay, she goes into the bathroom, gets her hair dryer, and, you know, dries him off. Well, when she's all done, Chippy is like barely alive. So she rushes him off to the vet. The vet takes a look at him and says, "Ma'am, I can't really do much for him. You're just going to have to take him home, put him back in his cage, and hope for the best. But call me in the morning." So morning rolls around. She calls the vet. And she said, "You know, I feel a little bit relieved. Chippy's back on his perch, but he's not chirping anymore." The moral of this is, that sometimes life hits us so hard that we really feel washed up and blown away by our circumstances. And such was the case with Naomi. Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, and their two sons, I mean, they head for Moab. There's a famine in the land, and they figure, okay, well, you know, the Moabites seem to be flourishing. We'll head that direction. And so they spend a number of years down there, long enough that both their sons marry Moabite women. And the years pass on, and boy, then some terrible things happen. Elimelech passes away, and then a few years after that, I think about 10 years after that, she loses her two sons. Now she's left with two daughters-in-law. What is she going to do? She hears that back in Bethlehem, where she came from, back in Judah, you know, God is blessing his people now. The famine is over and things are looking pretty good. So Naomi decides, okay, I guess I'll go back home. And she says to her two daughters, who are Moabitess ladies, you might as well just stay here. These are your kin. And the one daughter says, okay, I'll do that, but not Ruth. Ruth says this to Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. So she makes this very, very important decision that she is going to identify herself with Naomi, not only because she loves her and she wants to be loyal to her, but she wants to know this God, this Jehovah, that she's heard so much about, probably through Naomi. And so there they head. They head back back home again. And it just happens to be that they enter the land when there's a harvest going on, a barley harvest going on. These two women are penniless and they're joyless. They've lost some very important people in their lives, and they're basically destitute. And a woman in those days, and I guess it would be very similar in these days too, without a male to defend that lady, to be by her side, to provide for her, you know, it makes that woman quite vulnerable. So Ruth decided not to just sit around and twiddle her thumbs, as the saying would go. She decided she was going to put herself to work. So we read, so she went out and began to glean. This is Ruth in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, I thought that was a very interesting phrase that Pastor Nelson zeroed in on a week or two ago. She found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. How interesting. So let me address the question of this redeemer, this kinsman redeemer, because she finds herself now working in a field, harvesting, gleaning, and Pastor Nelson mentioned what gleaning is. Gleaning is going around the edges or behind the harvesters as they've left the grain or whatever, you know, the crops might be. Whatever they've left behind, that is available for those that are poor, impoverished, those that are needy. That was purposeful. In fact, that was written into God's law. Moses included that under the direction of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and that was important. So this Boaz person is identified as a kinsman redeemer. So what is a kinsman redeemer? A male relative who, according to Jewish law, had the privilege or responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble or danger or need. A kinsman redeemer would be given the task or take upon himself the task of restoring rights and privileges and freedoms, to avenge any wrongs, to pay off any debt. There's another part of this law, which is called the Liverite, or L-I-V-E-R-A-T-E, however you pronounce that correctly. That is part of this arrangement. The Liverite law was drilled down on the fact that if you're, let's say, two brothers, and they're both married, and the one brother's wife passes away, the one brother passes away and leaves his wife destitute. The other brother is basically obligated to take on his brother's wife to care for her, to provide for her children and her needs. That particular aspect of the law is sort of factored into this kinsman redeemer law, which is recorded in Leviticus 27. And the Liverite law is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 25. So in the Liverite situation, that was not necessarily the case here, because there weren't two brothers, and one died. Both died, and you have two, you know, widow ladies. So in the Liverite situation, the person was obligated. Well, in this case, with a kinsman redeemer, they're not obligated. It's sort of expected. It's expected that they would rise up next of kin. So Boaz happened to be next of kin. And one author I read said, as a kinsman redeemer, this is Boaz now, under the Liverite law, Boaz could fulfill the duty of preserving the name of the dead by marrying Ruth. It's very interesting. I'd sort of drilled down on this a little bit in my reading this past week. It seems as though the value of family in the Jewish context, in the Jewish home, in Jewish culture, is extremely important. So why this law? It seems like a bit imposing on people. But in order to maintain the integrity of the Jewish family, this provision was made with the hopes that family members, relatives, would rise up to the challenge and make sure that those children, if there were children, or that widow lady was provided for. And it really provided for the health of the Jewish culture and the integrity of the family. So I thought to myself, this whole situation is quite providential. I mean, God was working behind the scenes. In this little book, there is such an obvious trail of God's footprints throughout the lives of these individuals, just simply living their normal life, trying to survive the hits that sometimes come our way. So I listed a number of things here. First of all, Naomi returns to Bethlehem just at the time there's a barley harvest. I don't think she orchestrated it that way. It was just she made her decision, and therefore there was an opportunity for Ruth to work. Ruth shows up in one of the fields, just happens to be Boaz's field. Isn't that interesting? She didn't know whose field it was. Boaz catches a glimpse of Ruth, recorded in chapter 2, verse 5, as she's gleaning in the fields. He just happens, out of all the harvesters, to see Ruth, catch a glimpse of her. Boaz just happens to bless Ruth for her loyalty to Naomi. Ruth, in turn, expresses her appreciation for finding favor with Boaz, chapter 2, verse 13. They just happen to share a meal together. And Boaz, on the other hand, decides he's going to instruct his workers to assist Ruth by actually gathering together some of the grain stalks that might have been left behind. Give her a hand, in other words. Don't criticize her. Don't mock her. Don't make fun of her. Don't, you know, say anything derogatory. But make sure you just leave enough there behind so that she is prosperous and successful. I mean, all of this seems to be quite providential. Now, what's interesting, too, about this little story is that Boaz is, we used to call him a type of Christ. When you read about the circumstances here in this little book, we discover that there are parallels. Jesus left heaven in order to purchase for us our salvation. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus, the bread of life. He's the God-man able to sympathize. Boaz sympathized with Ruth and her concerns, her needs. Jesus was obedient, living a perfect life. There's mention here in our little book that Boaz was a commendable person. He had a good reputation. Well, Jesus has an impeccable reputation of being sinlessly perfect, the only person that ever would meet that qualification. Boaz was welcoming, so is Jesus. He welcomes anyone to come to salvation in him. There are various theological schools out there that we can wrestle with in our thinking, and one of them is called Calvinism. I'm not going to knock Calvinism. What I'm going to say this morning is there are some viewpoints regarding Calvinism that I find quite distressing. And one of those viewpoints, and I don't believe Calvin took this position, one of the viewpoints is that God condemns some people to hell and he selects other people to go to heaven. That I do not believe is scriptural. That is not what Calvin taught. That's what his successor taught. His name was Bucer, B-U-S-E-R. He took what Calvin taught and he expanded upon it or extended it out. Jesus is willing that any should come to him. He opens up his arms. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not willing that any should perish. We find Boaz so welcoming, so sensitive to the needs of Ruth and to Naomi, so protective. Those qualities or qualifications are expanded. They are in a perfect state in our Lord Jesus Christ when we think of him. So a few concluding things on this thought of kinsman redeemer. First of all, I believe God works providentially in order to establish his kingdom. This is a book full of God's hand of providence. And we can see that actually Ruth is in the genealogical account recorded in Matthew's gospel, which would be Joseph's line of descent. It says, Boaz, the father of Obed. Now, Obed was the little boy that was born out of the relationship of Boaz and Ruth in later years. So, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So, God's working behind the scenes during the time of the judges, one of the most darkest times morally in biblical history. God's working behind the scenes, establishing, if you will, the line of descent going up to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth is in that line of descent. A Moabitess who came, crossed the line from Moabite worship, heathen worship, accepted Jehovah as her Lord, and became part of the descent of those leading up to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe God uses little decisions to advance his agenda. What little decisions were made here? A whole bunch of them. I mean, I think one of the most pronounced decisions was when Naomi decided, I'm just going to go back home. And once she got back to Israel, to Bethlehem, to Judah, she was under the umbrella of God's covenant again, and God began to bless her. And I think to myself, any believer that has strayed away from God needs to come home. Things will get better when you come home and you reestablish your fellowship with the Lord and you get back in right relationship with Him. As long as we choose to stray, our heart strays and we stray away from God, we're not going to experience His blessings at all. Come home. And when you come home, God opens up all kinds of new doors of opportunity and blesses in a rich way. And I believe God is willing to deliver and redeem anyone who comes to Him savingly. So I don't know where you are today in your walk with God, but my, we have a kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is willing for anyone to come and to embrace Him savingly. And He will save to the uttermost. I've talked over the years sometimes to people that feel as though they've done stuff that really is never to be forgiven. They could never, God would never forgive them for what they did in their life, the bad things, the horrible things. And that's not the case. God is willing to forgive. If God could forgive a Saul of Tarsus that was murdering Christians, He can forgive anyone. There's some pretty nasty people mentioned in the Bible that came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everyone, anyone is welcome to come because the ground at the cross is level. Heavenly Father, in all of our families, we may have people that haven't come to saving faith in You. And for whatever reason or reasons, they may feel unworthy. They may feel that they would not be accepted by You. They may feel that their plight in life is their course is already marked out and they can't turn around. But Lord, we know that that's not true, that if we repent, we change our minds, we turn back to You, and we ask You to forgive us and to cleanse us and to be our Savior, then a whole new journey takes place. So Father, help us to be maybe more assertive in sharing our faith with those within our family circle, our circle of influence even, with people that maybe aren't there yet, to let them know that Your arms are open, that You have come to redeem lost people. And Lord, we're here today because we recognized our lostness and we came to saving faith in You. So Father, we pray, help us not to be shy in our sharing of our faith in You. And Lord Jesus, continue to draw men and women and young people and children to that place where they acknowledge their need and open their heart to You. We thank You, Lord, for this little book that has been teaching us so many things. And we thank You for this story that has happened so long ago, but is being shared even today with Your blessing. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.